The scripture reading this morning will be coming from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And the word of the Lord reads, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God."
Certainly appreciate the opportunity to again be here in this pulpit on a Sunday morning for the worship period. I'm grateful that Mike and Evelyn have traveled safely to the Cayman Islands. You can see some pictures on the screen of some recent photos taken of some Bible studies and engagement that they have been in. Mike has consistently kept us up to date, sending us information daily and pictures. Yesterday, Evelyn was engaged in, it looked like a fresh Bible study with one of the islanders there, and seemed to be making good progress. So we pray that they will have a safe journey back when that time comes. We're going to start a new series this month talking about basically doing and teaching and emphasizing the action of the teaching in this month's series. Mike and I, talking before this time, determined that this would be a good theme, and then of course the eldership working to approve that. We wanted to start here in Acts chapter 1, where it clearly states Jesus went about doing and teaching. Very interesting idea. Have you ever known someone that just does a lot of talking but not a lot of doing? If you were in Randy's Bible class this morning, you may have heard some of that in the study he had with us here in the book of Proverbs. It is interesting that people can learn and they can be taught, but the action or activity is a totally different thing. If you notice in Acts chapter 1, the scripture Nate just read, I want you to see that the word do in verse 1 comes before teaching. In fact, Luke, emphasizing the author of this book, the former logos or treatise that he had made, literally a book or a writing which would refer back to the book of Luke, and we'll look at that in just a moment a little bit more. O Theophilus, that is, lover of God, whether that was a real person or a emphasis upon those who love God. But notice that statement in verse 1, of all that Jesus began both to do and then teach. That's not on accident that it's written that way, because analyzing the life of Jesus, being born in the household of Joseph and Mary, his physical father, of course, Joseph, being a carpenter, which would likely be like a mason today, more or less working with rocks or dirt, that which would create the structures you would see over there, not so much working with the wood that we would consider a carpenter to do today. He is reared in the house of a carpenter, and again, emphasis is made upon him being the carpenter's son in his life, known as a carpenter's son. He was very much involved with activity, physical activity, and thus it would seem natural for him to be a doer. You ever heard the statement that that person is just a doer? Well, this is the emphasis here, that Christianity based in the life of Christ is based in the life of his actions, his doing. And I want to look at that closer with you this morning so that we can understand that Christianity is not just a taught religion. It is a taught religion. It has to be taught, and we're going to emphasize that as well. But it is very much an active, it must be active, an action-based thing that we do. When you consider the ideas then of what Luke is saying here in Acts chapter 1, 1 through 3, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, verses 2 and 3 emphasize the commandment, the structure that he's leaving with the apostles. And so to be clear, let's look at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John just for a moment, as this will kind of give us the context of what was said before Jesus departed back to the right hand of the throne of glory. In Matthew 28, if you'll look at Matthew 28, let's grab the context quickly. Verses 16 and following, with the 11, remember Judas Iscariot has gone and hung himself, according to Acts 1:25, because of his own sin or transgression of selling Christ by 30 pieces of silver. But there's 11 here. The 12th had not been chosen in Acts chapter 11, or chapter 1. The end of that chapter, you'll see where Matthias is selected as to take the place of Judas Iscariot. But nonetheless, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Here it is. Here's the instruction being left. Teach all nations. Literally make disciples of all nations. Disciples being disciplined individuals, which would not only be taught, but the idea of discipline is structure, is action. A disciple is one that is action-based. And so that's the language of Matthew 28. And of course, teaching them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, there's more action in verse 20, all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's very interesting in Mark's account, Mark chapter 16, the end of this account of the life of Christ, sometimes called the Gospels of Christ, but I prefer the life of Christ, which results in the gospel of Christ being preached from the book of Acts onward. Mark chapter 16, if you'll notice here, similarly, verse 14 states, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief. Notice their unfaithful or unbelieving hearts. Matthew emphasized doubting. John will emphasize doubting and actually point out who the particular doubter was, which was Thomas. But just notice here, he's getting on to them for their hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So Jesus, after the resurrection, is still working on his disciples, teaching them and instructing them. And of course, the book of Acts says 40 days he was with them doing this. Mark 16, continue with me, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The idea of belief being taught so that you can believe, but action in obedience, baptism here is necessary. And their ministry, of course, would encompass verses 17 through 20, confirming the word of God by the miraculous they were allowed to do in the first century. It's a new message. The work there, the doing is emphasized in Mark's account. Look at Luke's account, Luke 24. The end of the book of Luke. Similar account here to what was being instructed so that they could go into all the world and do this. Let's start at Luke 24, verse 36. Briefly, I got to conserve time. Notice verse 36, Luke 24. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted. Here you get a little bit more of the inside of their unbelief here, personal unbelief. Of course, this is Luke's account that he's bridging into the book of Acts. But notice here, he says, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Evidences are again being established here. The idea of them being witnesses, as the word witness is used in the Bible, has to do with this right here. They are eyewitnesses. They have touched and handled. 1 John 1 and verse 1, the Apostle John, writing many years later, brings this up and says, of whom we have seen with our own eyes, we have handled with our own hands, we have heard with our own ears. And he's emphasizing, it seems, the five senses, as if even we've smelled him. We have, I wouldn't say tasted him, but the sense is that physically we have been with him. We were there. We were eyewitnesses to the life of Christ. And so the message in verse 44 is what will be instructed, the teaching. And he goes into this with them and says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. And so their teaching is going to be based upon the Old Testament teachings to continually prove that Christ is whom we were looking for in the Old Testament, and that the prophets and the Psalms were referencing the coming of these days. And you apostles are going to go into all the world and teach this message. And he that believeth and he that is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not will be condemned. And so he opened their understanding in verse 45. This is before the resurrection back to the Father. And he is again emphasizing that which is written. Verse 46, it was advantageous or behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. And so he talks about sending them into the world to teach and to preach and to do what he has done. Fast forward to the book of John. Go to John chapter 20 and then chapter 21 briefly. John chapter 20, the context here again is verse 9. John 20, verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. I emphasize that passage in John 20, verse 9, because you see their ignorance still. They needed to be taught. They needed to experience the action of the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and then the ascension. I said resurrection a moment ago. I meant ascension before he will ascend back to the right hand of the throne of the Father. I need you to note that they're still being taught based upon the action and the activity of Jesus now having been crucified. So he'll rise from the dead. He'll be resurrected. And you'll notice that his disciple Thomas in verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. This is your doubter in particular here that is confronted and told to thrust his hands into the physical body that's been resurrected. That's Jesus' body. And he says, blessed are they, that would be you and me today, that have been taught based upon their evidence, their witness, their testimony, the Bible, their words confirmed. Mark 16, 20, they went about confirming the word of God. That repeated message will be continued throughout the New Testament. And today we can be blessed based upon that which is written. Look at John 20, verse 30 and 31. The many other signs truly Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not even written in this book. But notice verse 31, the ones that are written, these that are written were written for our learning or believing that through his name we would have life. And so John 21 will basically end with Jesus going through a series with the apostle Peter three times, telling Peter he needs to feed Jesus' sheep. Lovest thou me more than these, he'll say to Peter over and over again. And so when you get to the book of Acts here now, in Acts chapter 1, that simply summarizes somewhat of what was going on here and what was being instructed. Notice verse 3, Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He showed himself alive after his passion. That's the crucifixion, the passion, the resurrection now. by many infallible proofs. That's what you just read. Those many infallible proofs. That's what John wrote about. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. So they are infallible for us. They experienced even more. And even in the sense of them experiencing more, don't forget this key point. They were doubting still. If you think you struggle with doubt, even those disciples who were there with him and saw him physically, they too were doubting. So you can overcome doubt by these words of evidence and the words of testimony. I want to emphasize quickly three points in this text. When you think about increasing our doing and teaching today, you can look to these principles and you can gain courage. Jesus, again, began both to do and to teach, is the emphasis there in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. He was a man of action. The book of Luke, if you go back and compare what Luke is talking about when he says the former treatise in verse 1, you'll find that doing. For example, Jesus doing before he taught, as I mentioned a moment ago. If you'll remember, he submitted to the Father quickly. In Luke chapter 2, these are examples. In Luke 2, verse 49, about the age of 12, when he stays back at the temple and his parents depart back to their home in Nazareth, they look around and they can't find Jesus. Well, he's back in his father's temple, he says. And they go back and they find him, having caused much stress in his mother's life, it seems. He replies to them and says, "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Luke 2, verse 49. Even before the public ministry of Jesus and the baptism of John the Baptizer, his cousin, Jesus was about his father's business. Now, I'm telling you, this is one of the most profound lessons in Scripture that we perhaps don't emphasize enough, is that a 12-year-old young boy had enough sense to know that he had to be about business, and the business was his father's. Now, fathers, we do our sons a great disservice when we do not teach them business. I want you to think about that. But Jesus was obeying the commands of God before even his obedience to John the Baptizer. Look at Luke 3, 21. Submitting to the Father's will now through John the Baptizer, Luke 3, 21, Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens were opened. I want you to notice that Jesus was not standing outside of obedience, but in obedience, following the will of the Father. He entered into the action every step of the way. In Luke chapter 4, after his obedience to John's baptism, in Luke 4, verse 4, Luke 4, verse 8, Luke 4, verse 12, he replying to three different temptations from Satan, the arch enemy of us all, he says, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Now, someone might argue and say, well, he's the Son of God. He knew the Word of God perfectly. He's referred to as the Word of God in John chapter 1. But don't kid yourself. This was a young boy that developed and matured. If you look at the end of chapter 1 in Luke, you'll see how he grew. He was humbled in the sense that he matured and developed. He studied like you must study. He read, he analyzed. And he knew the proper defense, the Father's business, in saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He knew the Word of God. And so here again, notice, this is before he is teaching other men how to overcome temptation. He himself is overcoming temptation by doing the will of the Father. That's what Luke is emphasizing there in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. He went about doing and then teaching. It is a fact that in many ways, maybe it's an idiom, maybe it's a principle of just simple wisdom, but you need to learn to crawl before you walk. And when you learn to walk, you need to learn to do. Use your hands. And you need to earn your stripes. Have you heard that? Have you considered the fact that respect is earned, not given? Jesus walks into his earthly ministry having earned all of that because he was going about doing. I really do think the older I get, the more I recognize the value of the old system of apprenticeship. Now, a lot of your trades today, like plumbers, electricians, and so forth, still require you to go through years, not just days, but years of apprenticeship before you can become licensed and approved by certain standards to do those jobs. And as you analyze the specifics of those jobs, you would be thankful that these men have learned these things. And then once they become skilled and licensed, they can start to then teach others and train others in the skill or trade. And so I think it's important to emphasize that that lesson would carry over to the apostles early on in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Now, they're fresh in the ministry. It's post-Pentecost, but the apostles did not merely preach courage, but you have to recognize they lived courage. And when imprisoned early in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5 and being told to shut up and not teach the gospel, it's Acts 5:29 in that context, confined, that Peter responds and says, we ought to obey God rather than man. And so you see again the action and the consistency of Jesus having taught them, worked out their insecurities, their weaknesses, and you see them being men of action. Today in the church, I want you to think about the church losing credibility today. The church loses credibility when our teaching outruns our doing. When we're just a bunch of mouthy teachers, but we don't go out and do. You cannot effectively teach on prayer if you're not a praying person. You cannot teach on evangelism if you're not evangelistic. Confident enough to talk to people, souls needing to be approached, too afraid, too timid to say anything. Boy, yesterday I was at HEB. My wife just rolled her eyes at me. I didn't get the chance, but I wanted it so bad. There was a couple people wearing a shirt that said 4th of July is a lie. And they were in HEB. And they were trying to proselytize and evangelize their message. And I was so hoping I could get a piece of that. But I just couldn't get the right timing down. So it didn't work out for me. But I really wanted Chad to just be able to say a couple things. Ask a couple logical questions. And I'm not saying that to boast here. I'm just saying that I felt it in my bones. I was like, it's like I was sitting there watching where they went, watching one guy they confronted and him just kind of timidly answer. And I thought, boy, that was a terrible answer. I want you to think about the importance here again of being a doer. Loving your neighbor. What does that mean? Is that just some passive, idle word? What does loving your neighbor mean? It means you have the ability to actually love and give sacrifice and do something for them. So a congregation that cannot grow is likely not growing because they're neglecting duty. They're not doing the work. They're just talking a lot. And I can assure you that talking a lot will catch up to itself. We have to be a doing congregation. Second point, and I see the clock. Jesus did teach what men needed, not merely what they wanted. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 1, go back to that passage, Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Until the day, it says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that through the Holy Spirit he had given commandments unto the apostles. Jesus was giving commands, authority. He did not merely give emotional inspiration, like some people I think teachers and preachers are doing. I must show you instruction and commands, specifics. I'm not here just to pat you on the back and say, hey, be encouraged. You ever thought about how subjective that is? How many times have someone walked up to you and just said, oh, you're a good guy, just be encouraged? You know what the word encourage means? The word courage means to give courage, to be courageous, to fill you with courage. And I might have to hold your hand and walk with you a little bit to walk you through the fires. Again, that's what a good dad does to his children or a mom. They're there to give courage, not just to use words. Oh, it sounds good. But when you read the book of Joshua and you think of a courageous man like Joshua, that guy's a man that was using the sword and going to battle and doing what he said. And so when he gets to Joshua 24:15 at the end of his life and says, as for me and my household, we will and we are serving and worshiping the only true and living God. That's just the way it is. There was no argument or question. It wasn't just a bunch of lip service and words. That was a courageous man. And everyone listening to Joshua is going, okay, no argument here. This is courage. But again, we a lot of times, let's write a letter of encouragement. Well, it might work. But I'm telling you, the best thing you can do for people is to get involved, to show them, to teach them, and let them see how it works. So with that said, he taught the hearing and the doing. In Luke 6, verse 46, it was Jesus who said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In Luke 9, verse 23, teaching on self-denial, he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9, 23. This is a tough one for me because I tend to think I know what I'm doing. I tend to think, and I realize now in my 50s I don't. And I've learned to say, okay, maybe I should listen a little bit more because my way may not always be the right way or the best way. And so one of the best things for a person like me is to have a good, solid group of people around me that are stronger than me, that are helpful to me, that help me think about what I think and whether what I think is right, to hear other thoughts on application. And so this idea of self-denial is what Jesus is talking about. Learn to self-deny. Now, Jesus is the master teacher and the doer, so I need to listen to him on every account and every point and watch him carefully, watch his life carefully, and watch what he did and how he did it. Because after all, in Luke 5:32, Jesus says, and he proves it by his doing, I came not to call the righteous, let's just say it this way, I came not to call the self-righteous, those who will not self-deny, but I came to call sinners to repentance. And learning to humble yourself is a very important thing in life. You'll never get to a point in life where you can't listen, nor should you listen. And being taught is important. Luke 6, verse 49, he is emphasizing here a man that builds a house, digs deep in Luke 6, 48. He lays a foundation on a rock. And the hearer here in this context would need to listen, pay attention to the principles here, the solid foundation. And so Jesus says, in illustrating, who wouldn't listen to this? Who wouldn't see the purpose in this? Because a man that would build a house without a foundation, what happens when the streams beat vehemently against this structure? Because he wouldn't self-deny, he wouldn't listen, he wouldn't obey and comply to solid foundational teachings. What will happen to that house? And so in Luke 6, 49, he says, a house not built on that solid foundation will immediately fall. Immediately. And so what's the practical point of all this? It means that many of us, most likely, have failed in our lives, and our failures are due to just that, our own stubbornness. We were not listening to the master, the teacher. We were not practicing or doing the foundational teachings. And we got out of step. The fortunate thing for us is that God is always calling us back to repentance. So when you get to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and the apostles begin to teach, immediately, it wasn't really what they wanted to hear, I'm assuring you, because when in Acts 2:36 they say, the apostle Peter taking the lead here, you have by wicked hands taken and crucified the Christ, the apostles just said, you murdered the Christ. How would you like to be told that? But yet you are guilty of that. You're guilty of being a murderer. And they were cut, pricked in their hearts, Acts 2:37. And then the message is, because they humbled themselves on that occasion, at least 3,000. And they said, what must we do? And I think you ought to spend the rest of your life, not because I think, but because the Bible is so profound on this subject, analyzing the answer in Acts 2:38, repent. Have you ever asked yourself how much of a blessing it is to be able to repent? How good it is to be able to repent? But ask yourself the opposite. If you could not repent, what condition would you be in today? And yet repentance is so hard because it requires so much humility, self-denial, saying, I will do better. If you couldn't repent, you would almost have to put yourself on the level of like an angel, because you know the angels that God created that fell from their estate in 2 Peter 2, 4, Jude 6, and were cast down immediately? The angels in 1 Peter chapter 1 that desire to look into the salvation of Jesus Christ, they have no part in it. The angels that fell were never given the permission or the opportunity to repent, to change. But you and I have been. And you'll be given that opportunity as long as you live if you will stay humble and self-deny. And so I now understand a little bit more why Jesus says, well, why would you call me Lord, Lord, and yet not do what I say? That doesn't make any sense. That's all about self-denial and repentance. And in fact, the book of Luke in the book of Acts, will emphasize repentance, repentance, repentance. I'm telling you, it is such a benefit, I recognize it now, to be able to say, let me get that right. I was not right the first time. Let me have an opportunity. Let me say I'm sorry, but let me make some changes. Don't just say you're sorry and don't make a change, but try to do better. And when you recognize how important repentance is, you'll start to see the great benefit God has for us in life. Acts 2:42, then, to make a few points of application on this idea of Jesus teaching not what men wanted, but what they needed, and thus the apostles too. In Acts 2:42, you have this emphasized. The first church at Jerusalem, what do they continue in? They continue in the apostles' doctrine, and thus they have fellowship. When is fellowship broken today? When we don't continue in the commands or the doctrine, the teaching of the apostles, which is the doctrine of Christ, and thus that's when fellowship breaks down. And so they continued in that, and that is a great thing, and the church grew because it was not built on subjectivity. It wasn't built on opinions. It wasn't built on entertainment. It was built on the commands and the authority, the teaching of Jesus Christ. And that's what will build a strong congregation. And the final point here is Jesus prepared. He prepared others to continue the work. Have you ever asked yourself when you quit preparing others? Or let me ask you this, when do you quit preparing yourselves? Even Jesus said in John 14, I am going to prepare a place for you. And that prepared place is for a prepared people. How many of you think you've been prepared enough, you don't have to prepare anymore, you've already arrived, you're ready to go? You feel that way? I think sometimes we act that way. I think in this country, once Social Security hit, and I don't mean to again establish the political premise, whether it's good or bad. I'm just telling you, when the idea came into play at the age of 62 or 65, a man could retire, and thus what? What does a man do? quit working? What if you have 30 more good years of physical life and you're in good health? Well, I'm just going to buy an RV. I'm just going to travel and go do what I want to do. Go see the world. Spend money. Is that the idea, the concept of the Christian's life? It's not. And so preparing us is important. In Acts 1, verse 3, before Jesus ascended to the right-hand throne of glory, before he continues to speak of the things concerning or pertaining to the kingdom of God, that's the structure, that's the rule, that's the government of God preparing us. Again, after his resurrection, he continued teaching his disciples, his apostles. He gave proof, he gave instruction, he gave preparation. He said, you've got to keep on preparing. Jesus, the work did not end when he was crucified. It just began. It just springboarded, if I could say it that way. And so he prepared others to carry it forward. Have you ever thought about Revelation 2, verse 10? I promise I'm at the end of this lesson. Revelation 2, verse 10. The Apostle John is exiled on the isle, an island called Patmos, out in the Mediterranean Sea. Not because he was favored by the Roman Empire. You know why he was exiled? Because they were trying to shut him up. Because he was preaching and teaching the gospel. And so he writes letters to seven churches of Asia Minor, around modern-day Turkey now, Ephesus, Laodicea, Thyatira, Sardis, and so forth. And in Revelation 2, verse 10, to the church at Ephesus, here's a man that's on an exiled island saying, be thou faithful until death. Don't quit. Don't quit preparing yourself. Don't quit working and doing and teaching until, for the Christian, be thou faithful, predicated upon death. And I believe when we understand that principle, then we'll understand what we're in for here. How many of you have counted the days, numbered the days, when James says, our lives are but a vapor? How many of you look back on your past? Maybe you're in your 80s now. Does it seem like just yesterday? Do you say to yourself, my life has been but a vapor? But I see such dear and kind folks here in their 80s, older, and they love it. They're here. I assume you're still preparing yourselves for the greatest reward you'll ever face. But us young people need to realize we've still got some days ahead of us. We've got work. And so the mission is expanded. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you contextualize what he says, you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, all of Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. A congregation that says, well, we've done all we can do, is a congregation that's not looking very far outward. I'll be honest with you, when Mike and them said they were going to the island of the Caymans, I had to go look that island up. It's not a real big island, so I then started calculating how long would it take to canvass that entire island before Royce, he could dip his toes in the water and drink some sweet tea. I don't know. I didn't run the population statistics. I do want you to know that the Apostle Paul continued the effort with Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2, when he said to Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, commit thou to faithful men. This thing must be repeated over and over again. We'll never reach the end where we have done enough. But we'll be able to say we've been faithful if we've kept on doing. Jesus did before he taught. Jesus taught with authority. And Jesus prepared others to continue the work. As a congregation, this is my final charge to us. We must increase our doing, our serving, our evangelizing, our encouraging, our visiting, our sacrificing, and our obeying. We must increase our teaching. we've committed ourselves here. We're working on this, ladies, especially for the younger classes. If you want Bible class teachers and teaching, we're going to try to get some training set up. We're going to go the distance and try to get people in here to help you. But I'm here to tell you, the best teachers children ever have are parents. We're simply trying to structure and support the homes here so that your children will have the best hope that we can give them. But under the authority of Christ, we too, as a congregation of people, will go about doing and teaching as Jesus did. Or I confidently can say, we're not doing it right. So I don't have a choice. I've got to figure this out with you. Does that make sense? So I hope that the congregation here has been encouraged and edified. I hope that you enjoyed yesterday's weekend events. It sounded like you blew up things. You had a good time. I saw one kid coming in with a black eye and a missing finger. Proudly. That's a joke. I heard another one say that she almost blew herself up with smiles on her face. So I assume you had a good time. Nobody burnt their house down. I do hope that you'll take the gospel very seriously, that you'll begin doing it, practicing it. One of the greatest things about the gospel is that you can practically do this. And it's the best life, it's the only life that makes sense. And then as you begin to teach others and show others, there's no greater reward than being a teacher. Learning to teach and share that with others, oh, it's such a great joy. And now you're preparing yourselves, and now you get it. If you're here and you're ready, you're prepared to obey the gospel, you haven't done so, but you're ready this morning, having made your mind up to repent of your sins because you believe, confessing Christ before men here this morning publicly, we can take that confession that you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Be immersed, baptized into water for the remission of your sins. You can obey the gospel this very morning. And now you are ready and prepared. Now you've got to keep on doing and teaching. And we're here to help you do that. If you're here and you need the prayers of the congregation because you know you could do better, or you sinned in such a way to bring reproach against the congregation or the church and you need to repent of that, then this is the invitation of the Lord. Why don't you let us know if we can help you in any way as together we stand and we sing.